Grab your Bibles, okay? We're continuing a series we started last week, Philippians. We're going to continue that today. And I saw a few people online. I won't call them out, but thanks for joining us online, those of you that are there. Many of you have already said good morning, but if you haven't, tell us good morning, give us a thumbs up, let us know you're there. So welcome to our online audience. And, But if you've got a question to get started, this is a very important question, and there's a chance I've asked this before, but I'm not sure, but if I have, you've already forgotten what I asked last week, so that's okay, all right? This is very important. It could have come into play this weekend, all right? Please, no fighting. Do you cut a muffin horizontally or vertically? This is a very important question, and we have some family here. It's caused a little bit of tension because there is a right answer, and that's the one that I would give vertically. Now, let me explain, right? What's the best part of a muffin? You cut it vertically. No matter how you eat that half, you're getting top in every bite. Thank you. Thank you. Case closed, right? Let's close in prayer. Nobody wants to eat the bottom half of the muffin by itself. You can still butter it vertically. You hold it, you turn it sideways, and then you get top in every bite with the butter, Jake. Do I have to explain all these things? If you're arguing in the back, I have a medically diagnosed disability. I can't hear you as well, especially on this side. So that is true. I found out this week I don't hear awesome. So there you go. So please pray for me. It's been a trying week. Okay, grab your Bibles, and you're like, why are you asking this question? Well, number one, because I have family here that some of them disagree, and some of them are saved, and so I just kind of wanted to include them on that. But have you ever had conflict with a friend or family member over something silly? Maybe not a muffin, right? Well, there's only one right answer, that's over the top, so I don't know why that's even an argument, okay? I'm a pastor, I should know these things. It was part of Bible school, right? It's just some people just can't be helped. But sometimes you come into conflict, right, over stupid things. You know, obviously we can think of serious reasons why we'd come into conflict with somebody. Some of you may have had a conflict this weekend because it's Thanksgiving and families together. And sometimes, you know, that's easy. Sometimes it's not. Oh, man. Pray for us. But this morning we're going to talk, where Apostle Paul is going to address something like this, all right? And I'm totally off the rails already. I haven't even got through saying hello. But listen, because I remember a time in my life, I don't think anybody's watching that's going to know this, but I had a friend, like one of my best friends, not talking to me for 6 months, all right? To me, I thought it was over something silly. I mean, it really hurt, and then we finally worked it out. All right, and it was fine, but yeah, and so whether it's friendships or family members or even in the church, right, sometimes there's conflict. No, nobody's ever been part of church conflict. Some of you are lying because I know you have, right? We're going to talk about that this morning, okay? So we're continuing in our series on Philippians. Philippians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, right? And he wrote it somewhere between 61 to 63 AD, about 10 years after he visited Philippi. And you can read about that visit in Acts chapter 16. A lot happened there, all right? So Paul is under arrest. He's in prison in Rome. Ironically, he had spent time in prison in Philippi, right? And then they had to sing along and they got out. Okay, you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. But here in this primarily Gentile community, there was a small Jewish community there. It was in Macedonia. I think we have a map of that, right where Philippi was. It was a Roman colony in Macedonia. But Paul often wrote his letters to churches where he had established, he's working with. He often wrote to correct like a major abuse or major problem. And as we talked about last week, this was more of a thank you letter. But in it, he still does give some teaching, some encouragement, and we're going to see today some conflict that he alludes to. And so we're looking at this morning. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you got them on your phone, got paper leather still, paper pleather. We don't judge here. That's fine. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to jump back into it there. So the first thing we see Paul begin to talk about to this young church is he's encouraging them to represent Christ well. Right? He spent the first part of the letter thanking them, introducing himself. And we talked about some of those things last week where Paul found joy, right, in their partnership. He found joy in opposition. He found joy in an uncertain future. And then he kind of shifts to them, beginning to address some things with this church. The first thing he's going to encourage them in is unity. All right, everybody say unity.
Unity.
Thank you, you're here. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let's start there, okay? It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Okay? And this is really more than a why can't we get along plea, okay? That maybe, you know, this sounds like something moms would do at the holidays, right? Can we just get along, right? The one thing I want is my kids to get along. And this is much more than that, okay? This is much more than a why can't we get along. And there are some hints here, and then he's going to name a couple ladies at the end where there may have been a little bit of conflict in this church, right? Even though the purpose wasn't to address a major problem or a major heresy, I believe Paul is subtly here dealing with some issues in this church. And he frames this conversation by labeling those at the Philippian church citizens of heaven, right? So you guys know you have dual citizenship, yeah. Right? If you already have dual citizenship in the U.S., you might have triple citizenship here. Okay, we are citizens of heaven. This is how he labels the church at Philippi, the followers of Jesus. And this should change things for us, even though it's really difficult to remember this at times, right? No, nobody, everybody's like, yeah, we got this down pat. Right? Because often sometimes church is something we go to on a Sunday instead of something that we are, something we live out. And it's sometimes we don't automatically wake up and go, hey, I'm a citizen of heaven this morning. And this citizenship trumps everything else. Okay? And so, does what matters to us the most, does that matter to God? Do our priorities, our preferences, our opinions line up with God's? And the citizens of heaven here, Paul is beginning to describe what that looks like, and he starts with unity. You're citizens of heaven. You got to live a life worthy of Christ. Then he says, I know that you guys are standing together. I know that you're in one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith. This is the ideal. This is the target. Okay. Sometimes we do that well. Sometimes we don't do that well, right? But there has to be unity, even if there are Broncos fans among us, even if there's Jackrabbits fans, right? Here in Vermilion, we still, I don't think there are any Jackrabbits anyway. All right? Man, my brother-in-law walked out at the wrong time. I'll say that again when he comes in. Just pretend it's the first time I dogged on the Broncos when he comes in. Oh, Hannah's here, so that works. All right? There still has to be unity in the church because we are citizens of heaven. He continues in the beginning of chapter 2. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Right? These couple verses, do you see what he did here? Okay, this is similar to, anybody do any like old school computer programming? God bless you, sister. Thanks for being here. You guys ever, you know, or have you heard of any if-then statements before? Okay, this is similar to that. It's not an if, but it's more of an is because he's asking a question. Okay? And he asks four questions. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? He's getting them to look within themselves, like within the church. Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in Christ? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Why is he asking that? Because as citizens of heaven, those answers should be yes. Our relationship with Christ has shaped us. It's informed how we react, how we're to feel. And then his then statement is verse 2. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Right? So this Paul's strategy, he asks him these questions, he sets this up and says, then our relationship with Christ should flow and change our relationship with other people. And unfortunately, this does go beyond muffins and toilet paper. All right? Those are great mysteries in the universe that may not ever be solved. But as citizens of heaven, right, there should be a unity because we recognize the purpose of God is bigger than anything else in our lives, and it should unite us in a way that nothing else should. Okay? And Jesus prayed something very similar for his disciples, okay, before he left, for followers, for future followers. In John chapter 17, look at this, verse 20, 21. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for those, for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. He's praying to the Father, and he's praying that not just his disciples, but everybody that follows him will be one as he and the Father are one. So unity, citizens of heaven. Paul desires this church to represent unity within the church. All right? And so, listen, if we recognize we're citizens of heaven, that should join us together. Right? We are a family as a church. As we are adopted sons and daughters, we are the family of God. We are citizens of heaven. And that should lead to number two, courage. Say, well, that sounds a little bit weird. Hey, look at this. Verse 28, he continues writing. He says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. Remember, Paul's writing from jail. Okay? We understand that even the church there in Philippi, there was a little bit of opposition because they were living in a pagan society. They were living in a Roman colony. The Jewish community was very small. Most likely in the church, there were more Gentiles than Jews. Paul's acknowledging enemies of the cause of Christ. He's acknowledging opposition. He's acknowledging that they're going to face that. All right? But he reminded them, as citizens of heaven, their future was secure even in the face of an uncertain present. Right? And sometimes we mistake opposition as, oh God, what am I doing wrong? When if it's opposition for the sake of Christ, it's actually more of a sign that you might be doing something right. You know, and we haven't had to see that too much in our culture, but if, barring a great awakening America, we're going to see that more and more. We're followers of Jesus, we're churches, Christian organizations, they're going to find opposition because they follow Jesus, because they're citizens of heaven. But Paul says, don't be intimidated by that, right? It's a sign that they're going to be destroyed. And we don't find comfort in their destruction, but he's just saying, don't mistake what is happening. Don't mistake the signs. Don't mistake the circumstances. Because opposition to following Jesus actually shows that you're walking in the right direction. Okay? You're doing something right. So he's reminding them of that. Don't misinterpret opposition. Right? Verse 29, he continues to appeal to their unity, even in the face of opposition. Because he's trying to encourage them. He wants to instill courage in them. Right? You're going to be saved, no matter if you're opposed now. Right? Your future is secure. Verse 29, he says, for you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. So how does he encourage them here? Not everybody at once, that'd be too much. Right, look, I even underlined it to make it easy. Do I got to walk out here again? Yeah, right? Number two happens because of number one in this message, right? This number two point of courage, it happens because of unity, which was point number one. And if you remember last week, he talked about how believers were even encouraged because he was in jail and staying strong in the midst of persecution. They'd encourage others to stand strong in the midst of persecution. So this is echoing what we even covered a little bit last week. We can have courage because we are in this together, right? That is a great fringe benefit of following Jesus. We are adopted into his family and we have each other, right? Scripture does not make a loophole for a Lone Ranger Christian. That is not how that was intended. And if you are one and if you're living like that, listen, you're making it much more difficult on yourself. Because the body of Christ, as imperfect as it can be, is an amazing thing where we can love one another, support one another, and that's what he's writing here. Listen, we can have courage in the face of opposition because we are in this together. Listen, we may never experience persecution, we may never experience opposition because of the cause of Christ, but we have to be aware that that was normative for first century believers. You guys understand that? Listen, I can think of more than one person whose faith has been wrecked because they thought God promised them only good things in this life, and they forgot that the best thing was relationship with him, not all the other stuff. And the first time they had any little trouble, goes off the rails. Right? Listen, God didn't promise us everything would go perfect in this life. He promised that he would be with us all the time, and that is the primary promise. Yes, God will bless. Yes, God will provide things at certain times. But the promise is him. And look, even Scripture shows that Jesus and the apostles, none of them had expectations that many modern believers do, especially in the modern developed world. Okay? Christians in the underground church, third world countries, they don't have the same perception as many American Christians do. They understand persecution and opposition is real, right? We don't hope for it. It's not that we wish for it. But we can't be ignorant that it is something that first century believers expected. Right? Jesus was pretty clear. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. right? They're very clear. Jesus, Peter, Paul, very clear. As followers of Jesus, we are going to come in conflict with those who don't follow Jesus, right? And depending where we live, that level of conflict may be ramped up, right? Man, we get a lot of people, they just lose their mind if their favorite candidate is not elected, okay? Listen, as Americans, we have the privilege of participating in that system, and we should do that. We should let godly morality influence our voting, but our ultimate trust is not in us getting what we want even at the ballot box, right? That doesn't change the mission of the church. That doesn't change the presence of the Lord in our lives, right? I remember a story, and I'm going to butcher this, okay? So this is a secondhand story, so I admit it, all right? I've told a story of American pastors going over, I believe it's China, right? And they offered to pray for these underground believers that they wouldn't suffer persecution anymore. And they told the American pastors they did not want them to pray that way because they saw what that did to the church. Okay, there was no more wishy-washy believers. There was no room for the mushy middle. It's like you had to be all in with Jesus or not, because it was a life and death decision as far as following Jesus. Same way in Muslim countries. You know, we hear these stories from missionaries that are in Muslim countries, right? Listen, opposition is going to happen in some shape or form. Even if it's small for us now, right, there's still not a huge price to pay for following Jesus in America, right? It may get worse, but we shouldn't be surprised because Scripture is very, very clear, okay? So the church is called to unity for the cause of Christ, right? It should lead to courage because we're in this together no matter what we face, right? But here's the biggest enemy of unity. Anybody have a guess? Don't look ahead. Don't read ahead, even if you're an advanced student. What's the biggest enemy of unity in the church? Anyone? Okay, take turns. This will get confusing. Complaining. What? Complaining? That's my bad side, Frank. Thank you. It's medically documented. I have a disability. Pray for you. I'm sorry. That's been my running joke all week. If you're not here, hey, you miss out. Listen, pride is... and all these things have an undercurrent of pride, but pride really is the enemy of unity. So number three thing that Paul addresses that we are to grow in is in humility. How many are awesome at humility? That's a trick. Thank you guys for being honest. I'll pray for you guys at the end. Right? Humility, verse 3 of chapter 2, Paul continues, says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your interests, but take an interest in others too. Listen, pride is the enemy of unity. Everyone thinking they're better, their ideas are better, their preferences are better. Preferences are more important. And as citizens of heaven, we must take the unity of the church into account. As citizens of heaven, we must recognize we're not just living for ourselves, but for the kingdom and for others. As I debated where to tell the story, but I think it's a good example, and I'm going to tell it vaguely so you guys won't figure out who it is. I had somebody tell me the story in the last few weeks. They ran into, they weren't really a regular part of our church, but I would say they were frequent guests. And I think when I painted the wall black, that was like the final straw for them. As I'm telling you, it's very vague. I know some of you are like, who is that? You won't think of it. All right? And I better tell this story because I don't really need your positive reinforcement of your feelings of black, right? But what they didn't ask was, is the church growing? Are people getting saved? Are people growing closer to Jesus? None of the things that would indicate a healthy church, right? And so to talk about unity, pride will focus on things that really don't matter for the cause of Christ, right? And it wasn't a full-out frontal assault, so I don't want to oversell it, and I don't need you to come back and go, oh, it's okay, all right? Because it's done, so it doesn't really matter, right? But people will get distracted. I've seen a lot of people leave churches. I don't even mean ones I've been a part of. People will leave churches over preferences, over stupid, stupid things. Maybe it's not a muffin, but sometimes it's close, to be honest with you. Right? It's one thing to leave a church because they go off the rails scripturally. Okay? It's one thing to leave a church if there's legitimate spiritual abuse. There's some legitimate reasons to bail out of the family that you're in. Okay? But many, many times churches split over preferences more than doctrinal issues or serious things, because it's all about pride. Like, I know better, right? I know better. I'm not the pastor, but I know what he should be doing. I'm not a board member, but I know the decisions they should be making, All right? And so Paul is appealing to them as he's told them, we've got to be in unity, right? We can encourage one another and be encouraged by the fact that we're in this together, even in the sake of opposition, but pride will undermine all of this, right? It'll undermine all of it. Because as citizens of heaven, we are here for something bigger than ourselves, church. And here Paul identifies the target of humility. All right, this is our target. This is our example. All right, Jamie even alluded to it earlier. I don't even know if she knew where I was going. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. One of the most impactful passages of Scripture. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Man, that's trouble, isn't it? All right? Husbands, like when Paul also says you got to love your wife as Christ loved the church, that's trouble. Right? I probably don't measure up to that all the time. I mean, most of the time. I don't know. What do you think from the booth? Okay, she's laughing. All right. So Paul sets the target. You got to be like Jesus. You got to have the same attitude that Jesus had. And then he describes it here in detail. Says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Listen, this just isn't a beautiful picture of two-thirds of the Trinity in action here. I mean, this is the standard of humility. I have authority, but I'm not going to use it. I have authority, I have position, but I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to ignore that because there is something greater that is needed right now. Listen, as citizens of heaven, church, we've got to live in humility. And there are times you might have a right, you might have an authority that you don't exercise or you don't use because the cause of Christ is bigger, because there's something at stake that's more important. And humility demands that we place others ahead of ourselves. Humility recognizes the cause of Christ trumps what I want. Right? And so when conflict arises, we've got to prayerfully consider, am I in pride right now? Is this a preference? Okay, is this an opinion? Does this matter? And we've got to allow God to speak to us and be honest about it. Paul continues in verse 9. He says, therefore, God elevated him. This is speaking of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself. This is the result. God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus' humility, so led him to the cross, but also led him to be exalted. This is a biblical principle, church, that if we lower ourselves, God will exalt us, right? And this culture, this society promotes the other. Like, we got to, and it's my truth, right? Living my best life. It's all about us getting ahead. And here, the example of Christ is, man, we humble ourselves, and then God will promote us. God will raise us up. Mark chapter 9, this is a quick example. Jesus caught his disciples arguing about who was the greatest. And I picture this encounter really almost as a parent. You ever caught your kids saying something? You're like, hold on, hold up. And Jesus responds, he called them together. And he says, whoever wants to be the first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. And so you got the disciples arguing about who's the greatest, right? A little rivalry going on there. And Jesus says, well, if you want to be the greatest, then you got to be the last. And listen, I don't know how they reacted to that. I know how I'd react to that. What? Because that's opposite of this culture. That's opposite of how we want to live. And so, church, where does this leave us? I've got a little bit left, but I know I've blasted through a lot of this. But in the church, conflict is going to happen. Because we're people, right? And we're not perfect in our humility. Even if you think you're awesome in humility. There's two of you. We'll pray for you guys later. Three. Well, I'll pray for you guys later. Right? It's going to happen. It is going to happen. But as citizens of heaven, we have got to represent Christ well, especially within the church. And Paul gives us some clues here as he's beginning to transition in his letter. He gives us some clues here how we grow in unity, courage, and humility. In verse 12, he says, dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what he pleases. See, Paul mentions that we have work to do, and he mentions that God has work to do. It's important that we get them straight. What does he say that our job is? You guys see that? He said we're to work hard to show the results of our salvation. But what does that mean? What do we do? How do we do that? Very next thing, we obey God. He made it really simple. You got to listen to me, and you got to do it. Then what does God do if we do that? Okay, what's the very next thing? He shapes our desires, and he gives us the power to follow it out. We obey God, and as we do that, he will shape our desires. He will give us the power to do what he wants us to do. Right? Jesus describes this a little bit differently in John chapter 15. He says, "Remain in me and I remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine." Okay, this is pretty simple, right? A branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. This is not rocket science here, okay? He says, you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A couple passages really teaching the same thing here. We cannot do anything for Christ apart from Christ. That sounds very obvious, but I can't tell you how many times somebody will come up, whether it's personally or in a church, whether it's just like, I've seen this in youth ministry, seen it in adult ministry. I don't feel close to God right now. And as kindly as I can, I will try to ask, why should you feel close to God right now? Because often that answer is, there is no reason why you should feel close to God right now. Because you have not been abiding in him. You've not been obeying his word, right? We receive what Jesus did for us as a free gift. But our relationship with him, we invest into just like you do with any other person. Right? We do not save ourselves, but maintaining the relationship as far as a closeness here, an intimacy with the Lord, God does not do that for us. Right? Jesus says it here himself, abide in me and I will remain in you. Paul said, hey, we work hard by obeying God and doing what we know to do, and God will shape our desires. He will give us a power to do what pleases him. Right? But eternal fruit is entirely dependent upon us abiding and remaining in Christ. Of drawing near to him. Okay? That is the only way that that's going to happen. That is the only way we're going to maintain humility, because the further away we get from Christ, the more we forget what he did for us. The more easy it is to forget what we deserve from our grace filter. Right? We deserve death. We were offered eternal life. Grace is not grace if we forget what we deserved. Okay? And as we stay close to Christ, as we continue obeying the Lord, it's much easier to maintain humility because we never forget what we deserved and what Jesus rescued us from, right? But hopefully here's the result. Back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. See, as we walk in unity with one another and we're together in the faces of opposition and we're a courageous church, I mean, that only happens because of humility. That only happens because we remember that Christ is the example. It only happens because we remember where we came from. And Paul says, this is the result, right? Just as a result of remaining in Jesus is fruit. And if we live as citizens of heaven, as Paul describes, we will shine like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Right? That is the result. That should be the result, church. That should be the result. Doesn't mean it's always easy, but that's the reality, right? That we abide in Christ, we remain in Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the front. Got a few questions I want to ask you, and we're going to close in a song, which will just be a time of reflection for us. Then we're going to close with communion together as we remember what Jesus did for us. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And I'm going to ask you guys this question, and as we prepare to worship the Lord with singing, I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Ask the Lord to help you process these questions, all right? If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, whether you're here, whether you're watching online, first question is, are you growing in Christ? Right? This speaks to what Paul said, what Jesus said. Remain in me, abide in me. Paul said, obey the Lord. Are you growing in Christ? Has pride in your life caused conflict? And if you're in conflict relationally, you may need to ask the Lord to show you if you're guilty of some pride, and maybe you're more at fault in some of this than you think. Okay, just allow the Lord to speak to you. Maybe you're not. Maybe you are. Allow Him to speak to you. Are you loving like Christ? And as you ask those questions and you allow the Lord to speak to you, I encourage you, just repent. Man, we'll be singing. Spend some time at your chair. And if you need to repent, ask God to forgive you. Ask God for discipline to make any changes you need and the courage to do it. Because sometimes it's hard to say, listen, I was wrong. Sometimes it's hard to admit, okay, I'm not loving like Christ would. I'm not displaying the humility that Christ did. I'm not loving my husband or my wife like I should. I'm not being a friend like I should. Ask God for courage to respond to what He's asking you to do. And I'm going to ask Jake and Hannah, just go stand in the back, Frank. I'm going to have you guys just stand in the back. Listen, if you guys need prayer this morning, it could be about what we talked about. Maybe it's something else. It could be anything else. Listen, we're family. We want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. So I encourage you, just move at any time during the song. If you want to find a place to pray at an empty seat by yourself, feel free to do that. But let's sing together the song of declaration, proclaiming who Jesus is. Okay? It's also a song of proclamation about ourselves, of us standing for Christ. Right? No matter what. And so let's do that together. If you need prayer, find someone to pray with. Really love to pray for you. We'll come back and close in the time of communion.